Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Well, if I missed you earlier this morning, good morning to you. I'm glad to have you with us here this morning. This morning, in many ways, this sermon is a part two to the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago. The challenge in that sermon was to listen to the message of Christ. The message that was clear to us there was, walk in the light as children of the light. In that text, we saw together that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. John went on to say in that text that if we say that we have not sinned, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In that same passage, he went on to say, if we say that we have no sin, then we have blasphemed because we call God a liar. He goes on to say, but if we do sin, there is forgiveness available. If we do sin, we can be cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we do sin, there is forgiveness if we confess those sins. This morning, we find ourselves in a courtroom. And in this courtroom setting, we do have a suspect, and the suspect is you. And as the suspect in this courtroom, unfortunately, the story is already written, you are guilty of the crime. In this courtroom, I'd like you to also note that you do have an advocate. And as this advocate, I want you to note at the end of the sermon that this advocate has a 100% record of winning all the cases of the people he represents. At the end of the sermon, I'd like you to notice that the verdict can be changed. You start the sermon guilty, and you could end the sermon innocent, depending on who your advocate is. And so turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just consider the first two verses. 1 John chapter 2, and we only want to consider verses 1 and verse 2. However, for the sake of context, let's pick it up again from chapter 1 and verse 5. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, but this morning our focus is chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 2. Just to make sure we have people in the room, if you're at 1 John chapter 1, won't you give me an amen?
Amen.
All right, so 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Our text for this morning, chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. Won't you bow your head as we ask the Lord now to lead us in the preaching of His word. Oh God, we pray that as we've gathered together here this morning, that as we have sung, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. As your people gathered here today, we would like to echo those words and say amen to those words, for God, indeed, you are holy and there is none like you. God, you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. And as those who are seated here together, Lord, I pray that your light would shine over us first, over my own heart, and then also over the hearts of those who are listening to your word being preached. May your light shine over us and reveal all those things we hold so tightly to ourselves that, Lord, are not good representations of who you are. Those sins that, Lord, so easily beset us. Those sins that have ensnared us. God, we pray that as the light of Jesus shines upon our hearts, that you'd help us to confess those sins to you. And I do ask that you'd cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But God, I pray that we may be encouraged by the end of this sermon, that we can walk on this earth knowing that we have an advocate with the Father. But God, the advocate with the Father is also the propitiation for our sins. God, we have a great shepherd in Jesus who has died as the great high priest and offered his own blood on the mercy seat of God, that all who believe in him can have eternal life. And so God, I pray for life to all who hear. But Lord, if there is one, as I prayed earlier, I pray again. If there's one listening to these words who is unsure of their standing before you, God, may this be the sermon that you use to draw them to yourself. But God, if there are those on the fence, God, I pray that you would push them off, as it were, Lord, to fully commit to living in obedience to you, living a life of full commitment to a wonderful Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. So my first point this morning is, my little children, don't commit the crime. My little children, don't commit the crime. We see this in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Growing up in Hillbrow, my mom was very intentional to ensure that three things don't happen to us. She was very intentional to make sure that we don't become drug addicts. She was very intentional to make sure that we don't go to prison. And she was very intentional to make sure that we did not die. She did everything that she could to ensure that her two boys would not be found dead in prison or on drugs. And so you'd hear her caringly and yet with a concerned voice call us to the lounge after dinner and say, oh, bantwana bam, which translated as my children, please don't get involved with the wrong crowd. Similarly to the words of John, please walk in the light. She would say, don't start experimenting on drugs. Focus on school or you won't have a future. And I'm, again, my child. She would end those words with a strong remark saying, I will smack you to death anyway before you became a criminal. Well, John here wants to make it clear that he is not condoning us to sin. Instead, he is pleading with us. He's pleading with his audience that we don't find ourselves in enmity with God. That we don't find ourselves morally indebted to God. That we don't become criminals who are guilty of cosmic treason, sinning against God and breaking his laws. The point here is to have it firm in our minds, who is this God? He wants us to have it firm in our minds that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The call this morning is to remind us to recognize that God is the God omnipresent. That God is the God omniscient. That God is the God omnipotent. Essentially recognize that God is holy, holy, holy. The call this morning is to live in the fear of the Lord. Friends, the point is very clear. Until we take God seriously, we will never take sin seriously. Until we take God seriously, we will never take sin seriously. And so John does not want his readers, and as we will note, it's very common with us even today, to leave thinking that we have a go sin-free pass because we have cleansing in the blood. Because we have forgiveness after confessing, don't think that you can now go and live in sin and confess later. Many Christians live according to what is called cheap grace. Cheap grace is a term that was popularized by a theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his work, The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace basically means that people might believe that they can sin freely because they know that they can be forgiven. We see it today. People will commit to giving a bribe, or they will take a bribe to secure a business deal or to run away from a ticket because I'll just confess later. People will lie to their bosses, they'll lie to their spouses, they'll cheat in a test because there is the safety net of forgiveness. Well, the point is, John wants us to see that his previous argument in verses 5 to verse 10 can so easily be misinterpreted to license to sin. And so he writes, "Oh, my little ones, oh, my little children, the purpose of my writing is that you do not sin." Like God when he spoke to Moses, like God when he spoke to Adam in the garden. John is calling us here this morning that we are to obey the commandments of God. Love one another. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not have sex outside of marriage. Come out of that fat and set relationship. Cleanse your mouth from being foul and always cussing and using foul language. Children, Malachi, obey your father and your mother in the Lord. Do not commit sorcery. Do not commit homosexuality. Do not commit orgies. Do not commit adultery. Do not be those who know the right thing to do and yet you refuse to do it, because to him that is sin. Friends, John writes so that they must not condone even a single act of sin. No matter how small you might think that sin is, no matter how insignificant you think that sin is, no matter how little the collateral damage that sin has on people, John wants you to notice, don't condone even a speck of sin in your life. John wants them to realize that sin is so heinous in the sight of God that it must not be indulged in even once. Like my mother said to my brother and I growing up, encouraging us to walk in the light, John is encouraging us here this morning, walk in the light so that you do not become a criminal guilty of sin, which we'll see in chapter 3 is lawlessness. His purpose is clearly to keep them from sinning. He's encouraging us, and he encouraged them and us by application to strive for righteousness. The default position for the Christian must be a chasing after righteousness. The default position for the Christian must be, I want to be holy as God is holy. And the pattern must be holy, holy, holy sin, holy, holy, holy sin, not sin, 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 holy, sin, 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 holy, because there must be a difference. There must be a change where we are striving for holiness and we find ourselves having those blobs of sin in our lives. So strive for holiness, the holiness without which no one will see God. And so my first point is, oh, my little children, do not commit sin, which is lawlessness. Do not commit the crime. My second point, however, is what happens when you do. What happens when you find yourself guilty of the crime? And so my second point is, get the right representation. Get the right representation. We see this in chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 1b. It says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Do these words ring a bell? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. Do you understand the rights that I've read to you? Well, we used to watch a lot of law series on television. And so when we played cops and robbers, my brother and I would always smack each other on the bed and would read these rights to each other. You have the right to remain silent. And often the criminals will say, "I will not say a word until I see my lawyer." Well, this morning I'd like you to pause for a moment. And my question to you is, who is your representative? When you stand before God, who will be representing you to him? Who will represent you before the judge? I want you to recognize that there are three things that are true. The first thing is that you will sin. Like I said in the beginning, you start this sermon already guilty of the crime. So number one, you will sin. You will break God's holy law. And the God who is light, who sees all things, says in his word, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. There is nothing concealed that will not be brought to light." And so like in every crime series, we still watch it, but we know at the end of the day, they're going to catch the bad guy. It may not be in this episode, it may not be in the other episode, but they're going to catch the bad guy. I want you to, with that same mentality, recognize that heaven's courts are fully functional. Heaven's courts are fully functional. God has a 100% track record of seeing and spotting all crimes and all sin. He has a 100% record, and he will have a 100% record of punishing all sin. There is not one sin that will go unaccounted for. No one can escape his justice. And so number one, you will sin, and for that sin, you will be guilty before God. Three things are true. The first one is you will sin. The second one is you have an accuser. You have an accuser. He accuses you, we read in Revelation, before God day and night. He doesn't tire to bring a case against you. He is described in Scripture as a lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Friends, do not be deceived. We have churches today that convince you that you have power over the devil. Friends, do not be deceived. Left to yourself, you are no match for the devil. When we sin, Satan comes to accuse us. He tries to make us think that our filth or our dirtiness makes us of no use in the kingdom of God. He convinces you that you have sinned yourself outside of the scope of the grace of God. He accuses us in order to paralyze us from growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. He accuses us to delay our fellowship. He accuses us to delay our restoration to sweet communion with God. He wants to keep you so long in your sin, so long in your guilt, that you start to let go of all spiritual disciplines. Have you been there? Where you stop reading your Bible because you say, I've sinned too much, I can't even read the Bible. You have an accuser. Have you found yourself in a place where you've sinned so much that you say, I can't even go to church? You have an accuser. He helps you. In fact, he doesn't just watch you find excuses. He helps you find excuses to keep from the spiritual disciplines. And he says, don't go to church because the people there are judgmental. Don't go to church because you don't fit in with that crowd. Don't go to church because the people there are weird. You get the picture. But he also convinces you to not pray. He gets to the point where you don't pray because you feel too guilty to go before the throne of grace. Friends, it was never on our own merit that we could enter the throne of grace. It was always through Jesus. I want to remind us that our accuser was cunning in the beginning, and friends, he hasn't changed. So three things I want you to note. Number one, you will sin. Number two, you have an accuser. But number three, like I read in those rites, you have access to a state, or rather a world-given advocate. You have access to a state or a world-given advocate. What do? Well, they encourage you to seek a settlement. They encourage you to just say, listen, just strike a deal. They encourage you and they say that, hey, you can work yourself out of this guilty sentence before God. They encourage you that, hey, if you do more things in church, if you give more to the church, if you give to the man of God, if you do X and Y in the church, then you'll be absolved of your guilt. The state-given advocate or the world-given advocate will encourage you, hey, do charity, give to the poor. Hey, when you go to church, just invite someone to coffee that one time, and after that one time, you are free. God must overlook your sin. The world-given advocate gives you a false sense of innocence. Don't worry. God is a loving God. Why would a loving God want to see his creatures going to hell? Friends, God is holy. And because God is holy, he cannot deny himself. He cannot let sin go unpunished. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin because he is just. And as we'll see next week, he is so holy that those who keep in the habit of sin, he gets us to question, hey, are you even a Christian? But But there is an advocate. There is an advocate whose nature is the very nature of God. There is an advocate who is holy, holy, holy. His character is righteous. He is without sin. He is like a man like you and I. He was tempted like you and I at every point, yet he did not sin. He was nursed by his mother. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He grew tired like you and I do. But in all of this, he retained everything of his holy character. He is your advocate. Those who are in the light, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, we read in John chapter 1 verse 12, that they have received, those who have received him, it is them and only them who have the right to be called children of God. Friends, as children of God, you have Jesus. You have Jesus as your brother. You have Jesus as your friend. You have Jesus as your great high priest. You have Jesus as your chief shepherd, standing in your corner as the accuser brings a case against you. You have Jesus as your advocate. Jesus steps up to the judge. Jesus steps up to his father. And he says, I agree. My client is guilty of all the charges that are brought against him. Jesus steps up to his father and says, yes, he committed the crime. He broke your law in rebellion, but charge it onto my account. Jesus says, I will pay for his crimes. I will die that he may live. Turn your wrath away from him and put it into my account. Friends, that is the beauty of the gospel, which is my last point, number three. Your guilty verdict can be changed forever. Your guilty verdict can be changed forever. Look at verse 2. It says, he is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our advocate is also the propitiation of our sins. Now that word propitiation is not a new word anymore. In fact, if I preached this last year, I'd say propitiation is not a word we use often, but we've been working through John, and so we've heard this word. So this is a word that is familiar to us. But it's not a word that unfortunately a lot of us understand. The word propitiation basically means that the wrath of God has been turned away from us and was satisfied in Jesus. A picture to help you understand this is, imagine the fiery arrows of the wrath of God were headed straight for your heart. And at the moment when Jesus was on the cross, he diverted those arrows of the wrath of God, the righteous anger of God, the righteous judgment of God that you deserved, he turned them upon himself. And so God's wrath was satisfied in the person of Jesus. Justice and mercy met on the cross. John Stott neatly writes that it is an appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. Another preacher says, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross satisfied the demands of God's justice, thus appeasing his holy wrath against believers' sins. God's justice must be satisfied. Every sin ever committed by every person who has ever lived will be punished in one of two ways. Either God's wrath will be satisfied when all unrepentant and unbelieving sinners suffer eternally in hell, or for all who, by the convicting and the regenerating power of the Spirit, repent and believe savingly in Jesus, God's wrath is satisfied by the punishment of Christ himself on the cross. So either you will pay for your own sins, or Jesus paid it all, and all to him you owe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says this, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. We read in the Old Testament about the role of the high priest. He would conduct the service on the Day of Atonement. And this was the 10th day in the seventh month of the year. Only he was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil to stand before God. After he had made a sacrifice for himself and for the people, he then brought the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, which was God's throne. He did this to make atonement for himself and the people for all their sins committed during that year that ended. It was this particular service that is compared to the ministry of Jesus as our high priest. Friends, all the blood of the bulls, all the blood of the sheep, all the blood of the goats that were offered to seek the forgiveness of God for sins committed. They were only an acknowledgement of sin against God, and they were in obedience an offering made to make atonement for their sins. But they were only a shadow. They never fully satisfied the wrath of God. And that is why the priest would have to go again and again, making sacrifices for himself and sacrifices for the people, because the blood of bulls and goats could never satisfy the righteous demands of God and the debt that we owed. We know this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For, verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." It is because of this that when John the Baptist lays his eyes on the Holy One of heaven, he exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Imagine the joy that filled his soul when he saw the Holy One of heaven come before him. He knew that his debt would finally be paid in full. The blood of Jesus the Messiah would cleanse us from all our sins. His death would pay the penalty that we owed. His resurrection would give us a hope that though we die, we shall live. When Jesus hung on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" During Christ's hours of agony, what we call Passion Week, the dark clouds had gathered around him. The world outside was dark and it was gloomy. But can you imagine for a moment what is happening inside of Jesus? The world where he dwelt was a world of pain. It was a world of deep darkness. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced his deepest pain that none of us would ever be able to fathom or understand, because he was experiencing divine abandonment. God forsaking God, because it was on Jesus that the sins of the whole world were laid. Not just the sins of the Jews, not just the sins of the recipients of this letter, but the sins of those in Asia, the sins of those in Europe, the sins of those in the Americas, the sins of those in Antarctica, the sins of those in Australia, and the sins of those in Africa. Whoever would believe in Jesus would have their sins forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb of God. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're going to sing in a bit, and when we sing, I'd like us to hang on the second line of that chorus. We're going to sing that song, "The Lord is my salvation." And the chorus goes, "Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. My debt is paid and the victory won." Believer, let it sink in and change the way you live. Your debt is paid and the victory is won. The Lord is your salvation. Application, just two paragraphs. Friends, we have an advocate who is also our high priest, who enters into the Holy of Holies to offer an offering for our sins. The offering is his own body broken and his blood shed. Because of this, when an accusation is made against you, he says, "Yes, but I paid for it." When an accusation is made against you, he says, "Yes, but I took the penalty." When the accuser accuses you, he says, "Yes, but I have redeemed him." All sins are paid in full and forgiven because of Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the question this morning, as I asked in the beginning, I ask again, who is your advocate? Your good works cannot speak for you when you stand before the Holy God, because your good works will actually speak against you, because your good works are stained by your sin. Who is your advocate? I said in the beginning, the verdict is already given in Scripture. You are guilty of the crime. Who is your advocate? If you say your advocate is Jesus, if your advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous, he who took your penalty on that cross so that you can have the eternal life that he offers, then Church of Jesus Christ, walk in the same way that he did, without sin. As I encouraged you 2 weeks ago, I encourage you again. My brother, my sister, won't you walk in the light? Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded of those words from Peter, who said, "God, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life." And so, God, as these words have been preached from this pulpit, I pray that they were preached in truth. I pray that they carried with them the power of your Spirit, that, who is able to change lives. I pray, God, that we were those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. God, I pray that we would be those who would not be those who have their hearts hardened because of habitual sin. But God, this morning I pray, in fact, I plead before the throne of grace that you would soften our hearts. Soften our hearts, God, to be swift to confess when we have sinned against the God of heaven. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to practice the presence of God. Help us to walk in the light as God is the light, recognizing that his light always and constantly and faithfully is shining upon us. And so we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. But God, we understand that on this side of heaven, we will not see perfection. And we've already said that that's not even close to what John is writing about. And so, God, as those who understand that we are not seeking after perfection, I do pray that we, however, would be those who are seeking after holiness. May we be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And so, God, I pray that we would see in the people of Central Baptist Church, Pretoria, a people who walk in the light. And when they do sin, oh, praise the Lamb that we have good representation. Oh, praise the Lord that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. Not only is he our advocate, he's also the great high priest who offered his own life as a propitiation for our sins. And so, God, thank you for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.